Good evening. Let's pray, please. Father, we just thank you that your great care for us is so evident in all that you've done, all you've provided, your perfect plan for imperfect man, how you turn things about. The worst things that ever happened to us, or the best things that ever happened to us, you providentially reverse the circumstances of life and use the difficult things to redirect our minds, our course, draw us to yourself, so that we might find that which is real life, or life indeed, in Jesus Christ, who came to give us life and to give it to us in all of its abundance. Father, may we understand that it's been appointed unto us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. That if we suffer together with him, we'll be glorified together with him. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer together with him, that we might be glorified together with him. So, Father, may we see those things in perspective and know that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And this light and temporary affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We thank you for all these things. Thank you, Father, that we're training for reigning, that we're sons, royal sons, that you fully intend to reign over 10 cities, over entire angelic spheres, in the new heavens and the new earth, for all eternity. What a wondrous plan. Father, thank you for revealing these things to us, showing us glimpses of these things so that it might motivate us to a maximum degree to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons that was issued by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, show us today how we ought to speak, because it's very important how we speak. As priests, we represent men. As ambassadors, we represent Jesus Christ and his message of good news and goodwill. And as warriors who stand our ground and defeat and thwart the darkness and the lie by standing firm in the truth and by wielding the weapons of righteousness, wearing the armor and using the armament of righteousness. We thank you for these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, "What Do You Say?" Could be a question or could be an exclamation. What do you say? And it's Tuesday, March 1st, 2016. March came in like a lamb, so it'll probably go out like a lion. Oh, tomorrow's going to be freezing cold. Today was 60. That's just as a point of reference for people who listen to us in other parts of the country. Alaska, for example. Or China. Wonder what it's like in China today. Anyway, Colossians 4:6 is our text. And it says, literally, the word of yours, or your word. It doesn't say let your word or make your word. It just says your word, the word of yours. Which is very interesting, because that means you've got to make the word yours. The Word has become flesh in each one of us, even as in Jesus Christ's case, the Word became flesh and tented among us, pitched his tent among us, his tent of skin among us, inhabited a human body, and was hologos to the Word of God personified. The Word of yours, always with grace, that's what it says, pantote is always, and with or by, and kariti, which is grace. Always by grace, or always with grace. Then it says, seasoning salt. Use it like seasoning salt. Season everyone with grace. Sprinkle them with grace. Then it says, the infinitive of oida is idonai, which means to know. It says, to know how, and then you have DA, which is it ought, or how necessary it is for you to answer each one. That's what it says literally in the Greek. Well, I'll read it from the New American Standard. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoning with salt, so that you will know how necessary it is, or how to answer or to respond to each person. So there you go. There's your exegesis for the evening, your daily dose of exegesis. So Matthew 11:25, Jesus spoke and said, which is a common phrase found, and that's kind of the idea. You can speak and say. Not found, or it sounds redundant in many languages. The Bible's full of that, those expressions, but you speak, when you speak, say something, in other words. What you say and what you talk about is very important. How you say what you say is very important. The words you use, the kind of speech you employ, says volumes about your inner life. And that can be good or bad, but it does reveal what's in your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's not what you say in public, it's what you say in private. It's what you say with those closest to you. It's how you speak to other people. It says every person you speak to, each one. You have to know how to answer each and every one. And I'm not sure we've gained too much proficiency in those areas. I know I've got a long way to go, and I expect or suspect that some of you may too. But we're to know how to answer. And the words you use, the kind of speech you employ, says volumes about your inner life. There's no question about that. It's by your fruit that men will know you. That's what Jesus said, by their fruit they know. What is their fruit? That which comes from the root, from the tree, is the fruit, which is the words they speak. The root is the thought life, the content of the soul, the fruit of the words that you speak. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That means because of the words that come from the heart. By your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. And I'll show you what that means in greater detail. He says, so then, you will know them by their fruits. See, gracious words come from real kindness. Kindness in the heart. From a tree of life, and minister life to the hearer. Salt, as it's stated here, disinfects and stops corruption. See, they used to treat a dead body with salt before the methods of chemical embalming were used and discovered and used, and that would keep back corruption. It stops the corruption. And the consumption of enzymatic action that causes decomposition and forestalls for a period of days the stench associated with death and decay. So too our speech. The kind of speech being discussed here is grace or gracious speech. It's the word of grace that becomes your word. It's supposed to become our word. That's how we are to speak, even as Jesus spoke. Grace is fitting to those who are objects of grace, who are the objects of mercy, the objects of God's unconditional love. If there's one thing that distinguishes the believer from the world, it's his manner of speech. Should be. His overall course of conversation, his real concern, truthful, gentle, and humble way of speaking. Never exalting self, never judging others, never condemning, never accusing, never demeaning. Understanding and expressing with gratitude the undeserved and free favor that's his from Jesus Christ, that floods his mentality and motivates is every interaction and discourse with all those to whom he speaks. All he does, and especially all he says, exposes his inner life and his relationship with God in Jesus Christ by grace. That is our relationship. It's a grace relationship with Jesus Christ. He does all the doing and giving, and you do all the thanking. All the gratitude comes from you. We're to be a grateful people. And that's our grace orientation. To grow in grace means you grow in your gratitude for all that God has done and provided. He is being conformed, every believer is, into the image of Christ and begins to speak as he spoke. That's one of the first things that manifest the conformity or being conformed into his image. In Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished every temptation, this is Jesus in his wilderness temptation, 40-day wilderness temptation, he left him until an opportune time, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. That didn't continue. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. He was looking for this place because this is about him, and he's going to proclaim who he is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? See, salt, back to salt, brings out the flavor of food and adds to its taste, its appeal. Without salt, all things taste bland and neither appetize nor satisfy one's hunger. Without salt, vegetables taste like cellulose, meat like leather, and pastry like pulp. Got to have salt. You have to have salt for something that tastes sweet, something that tastes sour, something that tastes bitter, to really bring out taste, all kinds of different tastes or flavors. Natural sweetness is not nearly as detectable without salt. Spices and the flavors that they add to food largely depend on sodium content for their subtle flavor. So too, the words of grace. This so characterized the Savior's every word that it set him apart and so distinguished him by all that he said, that it was impossible not to notice and be amazed at the way he spoke, the things he said, how he answered everyone he spoke to. He always spoke the same way, no matter who it was, and no matter how he was engaged in conversation. It didn't matter. He didn't speak angrily to some and not like others and not be kind to some. He was kind and gracious to all and truthful at the same time. Some took that to be unkind, but it's not unkind. It's very kind to be truthful. We speak the truth in love. That means it's a kindness. And if it smite you, it's a kindness. The righteous smote me and it was a kindness, Psalmist said. He smote me with truth. We need to hear the truth. The truth hurts. Sometimes it kills you, but then God raises you from the dead. It kills what you're doing, kills where you're going. And then it redirects your course. So, Jesus' speech did not derive its direction or its demeanor from the intentions of others. He did not debate. He did not argue or become angry as such. He did not return insult for insult, 1 Peter 2:24. Rather, he suffered under the insults of others and did not rail back when he was accused, when he was jeered and mocked even on the cross. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing." Nor did he flatter, pander, or fluff with his speech. Turn to Psalm 45. I love this psalm, one of my favorites. One of my favoritest psalms. Psalm 45. I love the way it starts. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Likewise for us. If we speak his words as he did, then we're blessed in that expression, in our thinking, and in the expression of our lips. Gird your sword on your thigh. That's the truth of God's word. O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty, and in your majesty, ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness, that's humility, and righteousness, let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. Those are his words. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above all your fellows, your contemporaries. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline an ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. There's your expression of thanks for all that he's done, all that he's given. The great privilege that's ours in Jesus Christ, and this so great salvation that is ours. All that he's done for us in time and for all eternity. John rightly calls him the Word. And that he is, the first word and the last word, the paradigm of proper speech, the Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, first and last letters that make up all words. He is the Word of God indeed, the ultimate authority and spokesman of absolute truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's evident that he has spoken to you by how you speak to others. They'll recognize whether or not you've been with Jesus by what you say and how you speak, particularly how you speak. Acts 4:13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They spoke like he did. They said the things he said. They talked about him and were like him and became more and more like him as they continued to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Yes, even they grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And nobody's born a spiritual genius. Rather, we're born spiritual infants with no understanding, and it's the Word of God that brings us along. It starts with milk and becomes necessary to take in meat, strong meat, and to buy without money. Wine, bread, and honey. That is to grow up and to grow strong. So, and to grow in the same way he did, in wisdom and knowledge and favor, grace with God and man. Not to be offensive on purpose, not to insult anyone, but to speak as he spoke, words of grace, words of blessing, not words of cursing, not cursing for cursing, but blessing instead of curse. It says, and in verse 14 it says, and seeing the man had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. To speak as he did is to put an end to all disagreement, argument, and debate among believers, as well as shutting the mouths of those who are opposed to the truth. Jesus sent the disciples out in his power and told them not to worry about what they would say. Remember? Or how they would answer those who questioned them. In Luke 21:12, he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. That's what it will lead to. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will gainsay nor resist. That means resist or refute. They can't even refute it. They'll have nothing to say. So, what you're filled with certainly will emerge or come out. No question about it. To be like he is, to speak as he did, one must be as he is and was. That is, full of grace and truth. What drew men to him is the same thing that will draw them to him through you. Same thing. That which is so rare and so precious. Gracious truth. Gracious words. Words of undeserved and unsolicited kindness, goodness, blessing, and truth. An enthusiasm for the gospel of Jesus Christ that can't be contained. It's not like I got to try to tell you this. No, I can't contain it. It's so wonderful. Please let me tell you what he's done for you, who he is and what he's done, and what he intends for you to have, far more than you've ever imagined, far more than you want for yourself, far more than you think you can have in terms of peace, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith or faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 4:22-23. As one who holds the ultimate truth and the answer to the great questions of time and eternity. If you have those, then God will use those to help and to heal somebody's sin-sick soul, change their destiny in a moment. Holding the ultimate truth, the answers to the great questions of time and eternity, solutions to the dilemmas and problems of life. If you have, as I've told people, I said, I have the secret of happiness. Want me to tell you about it? I got the secret of happiness. First of all, your happiness isn't sufficient. You have to have God's happiness, and God brings his happiness into your soul in two ways, inside and out. But you must find the Word of God and eat it. It'll become the joy, inward happiness, and rejoicing, the outward expression of happiness, of your heart. It's the heart of the matter. It's the heart issue. So, the keys to real joy and confidence, to stability and peace under pressure, under adversity, under persecution. The words of Jesus, the words of God, the words of life. They are the words of life, holding fast the word of life. Never digressing, descending, or deferring to the words of the world that wound and diminish faith, hope, and love, but rather those that exalt the Lord, His word, and bring it forth in His power and His timing. It's a word spoken in season that encourages the weary. For the pastor, it's in season and out of season. That is, when people are receptive and when they're not. When they're attentive and when they're not. When they want it and when they don't. That's when you preach all the time. Bring that word. Make sure it's the word of God. Make sure it's the word of truth. Make sure it's the word of Christ. So that those who want it can have it richly indwell their hearts. Colossians 3:16. From those always taking it in and founded in it, thinking of it, thinking with it, ready with it on their tongue, always ready to give an answer to everyone and anyone who asks them, and never apart from reverence, respect, and above all, humility. Humility is very important. To be as He is and to do as He did, to speak and act as He did, with relation to the Word of God. It's remarkable when you meet or know someone who's filled to overflowing with the Word. And you don't meet them too often. Never without discretion, as one who casts pearls before pigs or serves holy things to dogs. In other words, there's certain times, John was telling me about a situation that he was in, and you can't do it. He was asked, tell them about Christ, in a situation where nobody wants to hear, and it was the wrong setting for it. It's like, well, if you think we should, if you think that should be done, then why don't you do it? Oh, because I'm drunk. Oh, okay. Makes sense, huh? So don't throw holy things before dogs or present pearls to pigs. Even if it's Miss Piggy, she won't look good in pearls. And holy things like, you know, crucifixes don't look good on dogs. Of course, they'll chew them up and rip them apart. I think they're something to play with. And these holy things are not something we play with. So you have to be very discreet and use all discretion in presenting these things, these holy things, to those without capacity. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to wait until we're asked or wait till God opens a door. See, but one who waits on the Lord to say the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason, will always have as a result righteousness. And the word will have its powerful effect, its unique punch, and its irresistible impact. Because it never returns void, but accomplishes that which it's set forth to do. Never are we to be hasty in speech, but rather study to answer. Even as Jesus was careful to do. He didn't say anything unless He heard the Father say it. If He had to wait for the Father to say it, He would wait. Now, I've done this before, but I'll do it again now to illustrate this point, because I think it's very important. And it's John 8:3. Turn there. I'm going to get you turned somewhere. It's Tuesday night, sleepy night. Always. It's hard to stay awake on a Tuesday night. Shall I scream? Shall I raise my voice? Jesus raised His voice and said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, kangaroo court, They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." Now, in the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. See, what was he writing? Was he writing down their sins? No. I can't imagine that. I mean, that's not how he operated. People say that all the time. No, he wasn't. Wasn't doing that at all. He was waiting for God the Father to give him the exact thing to say. And he would wait as long as he needed to. And the Father was never late. We need a dramatic pause so they could start thinking. Say, well, he didn't answer us right away. He didn't shoot from the hip. He didn't bring it off the cuff, off the top of his head. So, according to the letter of the law, she should die. And Jesus could say, and probably should say, according to them, stone away. But the Spirit gives life. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. As the Spirit of grace brings life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in a real relationship of love and favor by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Even abundant life through many change of thinking decisions. That's what we all face in life. But, verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, stood up, and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." And he is the righteous, right? He's Jesus Christ the righteous, so it must be speaking of him first. And leaving us an example, we should follow in his footsteps. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. It's very abrupt and impetuous. Verse 8 of the same passage says, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He's doodling. You think? I do. Waiting. But he says that he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So getting ready for the next increment, should there be one, he returns to the source of his wisdom, that is the Father, to receive from him exactly what he needs. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one. When he said the first thing, and he's down there stooped, waiting. And it says, beginning with the older ones to the youngest ones, and he was left alone in the woman, where she was in the center of the court. Standing up once more, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." So, well, is she going to never sin anymore? He says, don't do this one again, because the next time I might not be there to rescue your sorry self. And I doubt she ever did it again, committed adultery. She believed in him. She was saved that day and healed that day. And she had a new love interest from that day forward. Jesus Christ, one who saved her life, saved her soul, and would do much, much more as he would go to the cross, die for the sins of that woman and those who were accusing her as well, even saying, "Forgive them, Father." He paid for the sins of the whole world that day. Without respect to faith, although faith is required to have or possess the forgiveness of sins, though it's extended to all. Grace is offered. God does not predestinate anyone to the lake of fire. Man chooses that destiny for himself. It was never intended for man, but only for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. And hell's enlarged to receive men. So, and only unbelievers go there. Believers do not, even though none of us make tremendous progress or are substantially conformed to Christ. But God knows and sees something that you don't know and see, what you'll be for all eternity. And it's a fact. It's not a bet. It's a fact of what you'll be when you leave this corruption, this corruptible, this mortal and put on immortality, the corruptible and put on incorruption. And you'll be just like him when you see him as he really is in his presence. So, I do not condemn you either. Go and from now on sin no more. James 2:10. You can turn there if you'd like. It's only a few books back, like 10, 12, 14, something like that. James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point," some people think adultery is the worst sin you could ever possibly commit, or abortion is the worst sin you could ever possibly commit, or divorce is the worst sin that you could ever possibly commit. Well, see, it says, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Don't commit murder.'" Some people think murder is the greatest sin that you can commit, when the greatest sin you can commit is lifelong unbelief in Jesus Christ, whether you've done all these things or not. Any or all of them. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, the one that sets you free. That is, by believing in Jesus Christ. For judgment will be merciless to one who has not shown mercy, because mercy rejoices over judgment. See, there's the law of liberty. Mercy rejoices over judgment. And you've been forgiven for all things. Therefore, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Has forgiven you. It's past tense. You're forgiven already. Forgive each other. Forgive so that you can be forgiven. If you never forgive anybody, don't expect to be forgiven by them, because it will not occur. Forgive and forget. "I'll forgive, but I'll never forget." Well, then you didn't forgive if you're not willing to forget. Nobody forgets in that sense, but you don't hold it against, you don't dredge it up, you don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. You might as well crucify the Lord afresh if you do. It's dishonoring to Jesus Christ and his death for your sins and for theirs. See, those who are forgiven much love much. Those who don't know that they're forgiven for so much, or don't think they've been forgiven for very much, they don't love at all. They just think that they're superior or better than other people, and they're not better. Actually, they're worse. Because the first thing on God's hit list is pride, or a proud look. And that's what you're doing. You're exuding that proud look. He saw that look in that gleam in the eye of Satan. Same gleam you might have in yours when you do such things. So, Matthew 12:37 says, in regard to these things, that is forgiving others, he says, and justification of life in time, that is going the right way, doing the right thing, following Christ, and the example that he left us. It's your words that will justify you, and it's your words for which you'll be condemned. That is, in this life, for sure. Tell where they come from. He didn't speak words of condemnation, so they're not his words. He spoke words of gracious. He spoke gracious words and conferred blessing, not unkind words to discourage and to condemn. Finally, and I mean finally, we're doing good. The priest speaks to God before he speaks to man. The ambassador only conveys the message of the king, which is a message of goodwill. And the warrior stands ready to vanquish the darkness and to expose the lie by wearing the armor of light, not opposing men or wrestling with flesh and blood, but standing firm against the subtle assault of principalities and powers in high places, not with sharp words, but with words of grace. He comforts and assures, encourages and empowers others to find love, joy, and peace in Jesus Christ. Herein is our example. And here Jesus demonstrates once again, he's our only role model for practical instruction and application in exactly how we're to walk and conduct our lives. This is wisdom, and Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. His gracious words, if they are yours, will do what they did in you, to you, and to others. Change you, make you like he is in so many ways, perhaps in every way, which is the goal of his program of sanctification, your progressive sanctification, and the goal of your life, your spiritual life on earth, to be substantially conformed to his image. He predestinated you to be conformed into the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. In between, justification and glorification is sanctification, where the Word is to richly indwell. The Word of Christ is to richly indwell our hearts. That's Colossians 3:16. If you continue in my Word, then you are my disciplined learners indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the word we hide in our hearts that we don't sin against him, it's his word that sanctifies us. His word is truth. It is the word that brings his happiness, shares, that allows us to share his happiness, to share his peace, to share his faith, hope, and love. All of it from the source of who Jesus Christ is. And his life as the paradigm of genuine spirituality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Father, may our speech be seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every person. Let our words be words of grace, seasoned words, seasoned with salt, even as his word, to be that people would be astonished at the gracious words that come from our mouth instead of shocked by the evil things we say. And appalled by the expression of self-righteous arrogance and returning insults for insult. Comebacks that are improper. Not as he did, where he never did such a thing because he was secure in who he was in the Father and didn't need to resort to the low tactics of politicians and those who defend themselves. Father, teach us not to defend ourselves, but to let you defend us. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will repay. He do not take revenge, even in terms of speaking and defending and arguing and debating things that you won't win anyway, because only God can change our minds. Only the Word of God, deeply implanted, can save our souls, change our minds. make us think and speak, choose and do, even as he did, those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so act, as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.